as you are having a conversation with a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon, you will say that Jesus is God, and they will agree. But when you say that Jesus is the Almighty God, it is then that the argument begins. They will ask you to give a verse that backs that up, and when you give them a verse that will proclaim that Jesus is equal with the Father in every way, they will have an explanation of how that's not the case, how that verse isn't saying that he is the Almighty. They are locked into that Almighty thing, kind of like what I was saying about that Middle Eastern guy that's an apologetist who says, show me where he says I am God. Like, I'm locked into only showing him a verse that says I am God. And they're like, show me a verse that says I am, that Jesus says he is the Almighty, or that he is the Almighty. They get locked in on that. But one verse isn't the issue when we try to explain that Jesus is the Almighty God. Our hermeneutics does not allow for us to hold only to one or two verses without considering the whole context. Besides the context, we must consider the entire Bible as we correlate the verse before us, or the verses before us. It is this that brings the argument of any person involved in a cult concerning any given doctrine to an end, or should be at least, if they are being objective. We've been looking at John chapter 5 for a while now, and if you were to take many of these verses by themselves, you could easily see that Jesus is God. That should be your conclusion. And that Jesus is confirming that he is God. But when you look at the context, there should be no other conclusion. This morning we are going to look at John chapter 5, verse 25 specifically, but we are also going to look at the context of verse 25 by looking back at verses 21 through 24. For as the Father raises the dead, let me try that again. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This verse is very similar to the verse that we previously looked at, verse 24, in that it is indicative. Just as a reminder, indicative means the mood in which the action of the verb or the state of the being it describes is presented by the writer as real. It is the mood or assertion, or the mood of assertion, where the writer or speaker portrays something as actual as opposed to possible or contingent on condition. As we saw in verse 24, Jesus starts by saying, most assuredly. Again, this is an attention getter. Listen to what I am about to say, because it's very important. That's what Jesus is saying when he says verily, verily, or truly, truly, or most assuredly. I say to you is with authority. Jesus is being authoritative. As we saw last time, Jesus is making a statement concerning himself being equal with the Father in authority, as the Father has given all authority over to the Son. What Jesus is saying when he says this is, as the Father speaks, so do I. When you hear the Father, you submit. You would say that it is God speaking, so do I. As I speak on the same authority as the Father. Jesus makes five statements concerning the authority of the Word of God. I think this morning I'm going to have a hard time with the word authority. Thick tongue this morning. Matthew 5:3. You can turn to Matthew. Matthew 5:3. The authority of the Word of God, the emphasis, even when he was being tempted in the wilderness, he says, it is written. Here in 5:3, he says this, but he said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? Look at verse 12 of that same chapter. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? Matthew. Did I say Matthew? Chapter 5. Verse 12. Am I wrong in what I'm reading? So we'll find those later on, and it's not Matthew. But he keeps saying, have you not read? I have here Matthew 19. You want to try that one? Verse 4. Have you not read? I'm back on track. Thank you. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Chapter 22, verse 31. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? Turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 26. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? We also see this in the account of Lazarus. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Jesus puts a lot of emphasis on the Word of God as being authoritative. Luke chapter 16, verses 27 through 31. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. You just see the emphasis of the Word of God. That's why we push here. The emphasis is the preaching. It's the reading. It's the memorizing of Scripture. That's our authority. And when Jesus makes reference to the authority of the Word of God, I think we should too. I think it's safe to say. Again, after the resurrection in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27, and this is the road of Emmaus, says, then he said to them, O foolish ones, and how slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Even after the resurrection. Was it the resurrection proof enough? And of course, their eyes were blinded, and I know that, but It's amazing that he continuously uses the Word of God as the authority of what he's about to teach. One more verse that is very important concerning this truth, which we have looked at plenty of times in the past, and that's Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And what why I really refer to this a lot, I refer to this verse often, it's because he is taking the words of the Father, the writer of Hebrews, the words of the Father, or the authoritative backing of the Father to authenticate his Son. God, who in various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. There's the Old Testament reference to God the Father speaking to the prophets concerning his Son about the things that Jesus said that you had to go back to Moses and the prophets concerning himself. Verse 2 has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. I really don't believe this can be overemphasized as we continuously see this throughout the entire New Testament. That Jesus is God. When Jesus speaks, it is as authoritative as the one who spoke in the Old Testament. For they are one and the same. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but here in the text, the Father and the Son are the same. There is no difference. They are God. Well, let us continue. The hour is coming, back at John chapter 5, verse 25. The hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. We see in many places the reference to the hour. The hour. But the hour isn't always going to mean a 60-minute period. Just as the day doesn't always necessarily mean 24 hours. It's a reference of a time. It's a reference of time. What Jesus was and is saying is there is coming a time when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Let us first start by defining the word dead. And again, I know that many of you have heard this, but just in case all of you haven't, really, to simply define the word dead just means to be separated. It's a separation. It could mean that a person's heart stops beating. And at that time, it's making a reference to the physical death where the soul and spirit leaves the body. There is a separation. But whether you are alive or physically dead, your spirit is separated from God in an unsaved condition. Whether you are alive or whether we are alive or dead, we are separated, spiritually speaking, from God. That took place in the Garden of Eden. And every human being born to Adam and Eve afterwards have been separated at conception from the Father, spiritually speaking. We are spiritually dead. In this verse, the word dead is meant in both ways. Although for those who don't believe, will be dead in both aspects in the future. Don't mean to laugh. I was laughing more at myself for not being able to get my thoughts right. But those who never accept Jesus Christ will be separated in both aspects. In both the physical, it is appointed unto men once to die, and also the spiritual, after this, the judgment. So let us separate this verse in two categories. If we were to read it this way, the hour is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. The hour is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. This is referring to the time when those who have died physically, who have heard the voice of the Son of God, will live, past tense, while they were alive physically. Those who were alive, heard the voice, died physically, will live. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 38. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own seed. And Paul goes on to explain the celestial bodies and all the differings between the all of those things. But he's really, the emphasis is the resurrected body. And we pick back up in verse 48. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is written, the first Adam, the first man Adam, became a living being. Excuse me. The second last, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of the dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. See, what we see is we see that those who have fallen asleep, we always make reference to being dead, as well those that are Christians have fallen asleep, they have died. But because they have believed in their lifetime, they will be brought back to life. That's the physical aspect. That is the hope that we are looking for. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, that it may be transformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. There is coming a time, because we have believed, that we will be changed. We will have the body as Jesus had his body. Now the present, he says, and now is, the hour is coming that we just looked at, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and live. This is referring to those he is addressing, of course, but it's also speaking to those who are alive right now. Now is that hour that you can be translated from death into life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Further down in that same chapter, verses 5 and 6. even when we were dead in trespasses, made us live alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's speaking in God's eyes. He already sees us there. But here on earth, we are now alive. Now, how does that work? Well, if you remember earlier, I said that from conception, we are spiritually separated from God. We, because of our inheritance from our parents, and because of the sin that was imputed to us from Adam, we are spiritually dead to God. But because we have confessed with our mouth and believe that Jesus is God, we have been made alive, so much so that God already sees us in heaven. But we have that relationship with him now. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So what we see here is Jesus is saying that while we are here on this earth, we really have one chance to believe. What I mean is we don't get another life to live and get that second chance. We don't stand before God after we die and then God says, are you sure this is the choice you want to make? As I said during our prayer, it is appointed for men once to die. Or maybe I said it even during the message so far. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's no reincarnation. This is the only life that we have in order to decide our fate. And it depends on what we choose to believe about Jesus Christ. Something else that we must see here is, what we must see and understand is the word here. What does Jesus mean by the word here? And if you look it up, it just really sounds like it's some kind of noise, some kind of vibration, wavelengths that go through, sound waves that go through the air and meet your ear and makes a sound. And it does mean that. But really, to get a better understanding of what this word means, let us cross-reference this same word here and how it's translated differently elsewhere. John chapter 6, verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? The word here in verse 60 of John chapter 6 is the same Greek word, but the English word they chose to use is understand. And the same thing is true of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. For he who speaks in the tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, the word understand is no longer, or the word hear, for the Greek word in John is not translated as understand here, but it's translated as listen. John chapter 8, verse 45. Why do you not understand my speech? That's not the word. Because you are not able to listen to my word. Listen. Again, John chapter 9, verse 27. He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. It's not that they can't hear. It's either that they choose not to believe or they're just not understanding the truths in which he is speaking. In other words, they're not making sense of it. Both listen and understand are the same words translated as hear in the verse before us this morning. I know that I'm being redundant, but crucial to understand. You have one chance to believe, and what you believe will determine your destiny, your fate for all of eternity. It is so important to get this that Jesus repeats this in this very verse. And those who hear will believe. And those who hear will live. Those who listen will live. Those who understand will live. I know this has been said repeatedly as we have been going through the Gospel of John, but it is crucial that one believes that Jesus is God in the flesh in order to be saved. That is so crucial. Let us read the immediate text once more. Starting with verse 20. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come to judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. In this passage, the word Son is mentioned five times. The word in this passage, meaning these verses I just read, the word Son is mentioned five times. The word Father is mentioned four, but the word God, which is a reference to the Father, is mentioned once, which makes five times. What Jesus is doing, or what John is doing here in his gospel, is he is presenting the case that the Father and the Son are equal. Talk about repetition. And we know that repetition is a major understanding, is a major way of understanding the importance of what the writer is trying to get across. We understand that repetition is key to any given doctrine. Jesus is God come in the flesh. And in order to be saved, to have eternal life, one must, and I mean must, believe this with all their being. I said earlier, and I know this was in Sunday school, but I said earlier that we can't be dogmatic about everything. We should know what we believe. But there are things we just can't be absolutely dogmatic on. Things that we wouldn't bet our eternal soul on. But this is one of the things that we must believe. That Jesus is God in the flesh. That he came as a man. That God came as a man. It's a must. We must believe that truth. That he is equal to the Father in every way. We must believe that with our whole being. Let us not forget the greater context. Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath, and the leadership of Israel is not happy because it breaks the law of Moses. You cannot break the Sabbath. They were so angry because Jesus says the Father has been working until now, and so have I. And they were mad because he made himself to be equal with God, that they wanted to kill him. They didn't only want to persecute him anymore. No, they wanted to kill him. But here, let me give you a couple verses that are a little bit of a spoiler for the greater context. Look at verses 45 through 47. And I love this. I love studying the Word of God where you just see how everything unfolds and the greatness of God in the Scriptures. And Jesus says this, and again, he's speaking to the leadership of Israel during this whole time. He says, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who will accuse you, or who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe in his writings, how will you believe in my words? Again, remember the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the the fourth of the Ten Commandments. And what he's saying is, you have him who's going to accuse you. I'm not condemning you. I'm not accusing you. The one that you want to kill me, the law that you chose to persecute me, the one that you wanted to kill me, he writes all about me. You don't believe him. He's going to accuse you. His writings condemn you already. Jesus is God. And as we declare the Gospels to others, let us be emphatic about that point. And there are those out there in the church that will say, no, it's really not a big issue. They will learn that at some point. That's what we call discipleship. That's what we call discipleship. They will learn that. And it is at this point that what we must take a stand to make the point that they were emphatically wrong. We must be emphatic about the fact that they are emphatically wrong. They aren't just wrong, because it is so crucial that people understand that Jesus is God. And if he wasn't God, or if he isn't God, he could never have done the things that he did. He could never pay for those who would have died eternally. He couldn't. He had to be God. And that's why we take a strong stand and confidently proclaim that Jesus is no other but God. Let's pray, Father.